Please turn to page 980 in your Bibles. The reading is Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith.
Thanks very much, Kristen. Do keep that open in front of you. We'll be looking at that shortly. Now, over the last couple of months, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel. And today's passage is the last in the series. And throughout, we've seen Jesus' miracle-working ministry. We've seen his teaching ministry. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've been stuck into chapter 13, looking at the kingdom parables. And Jesus used these parables to explain to the disciples and the crowds there gathered at the time what the kingdom of heaven will be like. We're told it will be extremely large. You remember that mustard seed? There'll be those who listen and believe and will produce a crop. And there'll be those who actually, in fact, reject Jesus' teaching, who will be bad soil, who will be weeds amongst a healthy crop. Jesus doesn't skirt round the idea of rejection, no. He truthfully sets out to the disciples that there will be some who reject him. And today's passage carries on that theme of rejection. We see this continued progression of polarization towards Jesus. There'll be those who reject Jesus. So let's dig straight in to the passage, and let's look down to verse 53. Let me read it. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. So Jesus had been with the crowds, and he'd also been with the disciples, and he'd been teaching them. And like we often see in the Gospels, Jesus teaches and then moves on. And he's moved on here as well. Look to verse 54. Where's he gone? Well, coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue. So Jesus is now in Nazareth, his hometown. Not in the place he was born. We remember that as Bethlehem. But you might remember when he was a youngster, he fled Bethlehem because of Herod, along with his parents, and he ended up in Nazareth. And what was he doing there? Well, we're told he's teaching, and he's teaching in their synagogue. We're not told what he was teaching, but presumably it would have been about the kingdom of God. And how did they receive it? Well, look down to verse 54, the end of it. And they were amazed. But what were they amazed at? Well, verse 54 gives us a clue. It goes on. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? The people in the synagogue are amazed that this Nazarene, the bloke that they grew up with, has this wisdom and this extraordinary power. They couldn't grasp how someone from this small town could be so special. Now, I recently found this online. Perhaps you could try and guess who you think this person is. And Nick, you were there this morning, so you can't guess, I'm afraid. In 1994, this person, they got divorced. They were on government aid, and they could barely afford to feed their three-year-old baby. However, they had just recently written a book. But due to them being so low on cash, they couldn't afford a computer. So every time it was sent to a new publisher, it had to be handwritten out by hand. It was rejected dozens of times until Bloomsbury, a small London publisher, gave it a chance. This person is now one of the most successful authors in the world. Can anyone guess who it might be? J.K. Rowling, brilliant. We know our stuff. It's not surprising. Well, no, it is surprising, isn't it, that actually this person, this most successful author, has come from quite an ordinary background, quite a messy one, in fact. And this response is similar to those who are witnessing Jesus' teachings. Verse 54. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? The people can't believe that someone out of their hometown could be like this. The man who comes from ordinary parents. The man they socialized with. The man who carried out DIY jobs in their houses. The man that went to weddings and parties with them. Unlike the J.K. Rowling story, where we probably think, good on her. And we might in fact be proud of her persistence and determination to see it through. But the people's familiarity towards Jesus isn't driving them to a positive amazement. But in fact, a note of content. Did you spot it? They don't call him by his name. They just say, only this man. This man. We see that twice, I think. They are thinking, why on earth is he superior to them? It cannot be possible that someone from Nazareth could be so special. And surely no more special than them. The people are so familiar with Jesus that in fact they doubt him. They can see his humanity. They can see he's from Nazareth and a carpenter. But they fail to see his divinity. Their familiarity leads to doubt. It's extraordinary, isn't it? You would think they would perhaps be proud that God has come from their hometown. But friends, this same attitude towards Jesus is just as much apparent in today's culture. Most of the country celebrate Christmas. And during that period, lots of people sing about Jesus. You perhaps hear sayings like this. Jesus is a good teacher. He's a role model, someone we should look up to. He's a pretty fun guy. He changed water into wine. People are extremely familiar with Jesus. They know he carried out miracles. They say he was a pretty good teacher. They can in fact be amazed at him. Yet they doubt him. They fail to see his divinity. Now this is particularly relevant in Muslim circles and very relevant to what we've heard about in the Gambia. People there, they often read of Jesus. They may have in fact been taught about him. And they see Jesus as someone of power. As a prophet, as a teacher. They can seem very familiar with him. But they miss the point. They don't see his divinity and so doubt. Friends, the current predictions are that 10% of the UK are Muslims. And research says that if migration continues at the rate it is, by 2050 that figure could rise to 17%. So on our doorsteps, there are people who claim to know Jesus, whether that's Muslims, friends, colleagues, and family members, yet they doubt him. So let's engage with them. Let's show them the true Jesus. And let's pray that this familiarity that they have with him doesn't cause them to doubt. But this just isn't occurring outside churches. Familiarity is leading to doubt within the church. Now, most of us here today, I presume, are familiar with Jesus. We claim to know him. We claim we understand his teaching. We recognize his power and wisdom. But is this familiarity leading to doubt? Are we failing to be amazed by him? Are we losing sight of him? Imagine you buy a car and you love it so much. You wash it and clean it at least once or twice a day. But as days and years go by, you slowly stop cleaning it regularly. And you slowly stop caring for your car. You spill some tea on it, and you don't even care. Why? Because you have become too familiar with your car, such that you don't even care about it anymore. It has lost its value to you, and it's not valuable anymore to you like it used to be when you first bought it. Now, isn't this the same attitude we can bring to Jesus? When we first came to know him, we loved him. We listened to him intently. We wanted to talk to him continually. But as time goes on, we become too familiar with him. Our vision can become blinkered, like those in the passage. we might only focus on the small areas of Jesus rather than reflecting on his whole character and nature. Who Jesus is amazing, and the scriptures speak of Jesus so richly and deeply. Yet often we can miss these because we think we already know him. In John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." We know this, we've been taught this, we're familiar with this. Yet we often let it stop there. Jesus goes on in John 10 to say, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in Isaiah 40, we see more of our shepherd Jesus. Verse 10 of Isaiah 40, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." The Bible is so, so rich in revealing Jesus to us. Don't just settle for what you currently know. Don't think you are too familiar with him already. It will lead to doubt. Friends, if this resonates with you today, turn to Jesus, look to him, listen to him. Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." Look and listen to Jesus again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And pray that we would see Jesus afresh. Pray that once again you would be amazed at Jesus. Don't let familiarity cause you to doubt. So we've seen that the people were familiar with Jesus, which causes them to doubt. But there, it doesn't just stop there. Let's get back into the passage, verse 55. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Not only did their familiarity cause them to doubt Jesus, but it also caused them to take offense at Jesus, to reject him. It seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? A bit of doubt over Jesus has turned into full throttle offense and rejection of him. How have the people got to this stage? Well, let's look at the text again. What do we see? Well, in verses 55 and 56, we see the people questioning Jesus' credentials. They doubt whether he could be God, because why are his credentials any more special than theirs? But this doubt reflects something more. This doubt reflects that their expectations of the Messiah haven't been met. Perhaps they're expecting someone who wasn't a carpenter, but a project manager. Perhaps they're expecting someone who wasn't born of Mary, but from the wife of the most prominent teacher of the law. Perhaps they're expecting someone who has no siblings, because in fact he was so powerful that no one could relate to him. The people's doubts reveal their underlying issue. Their expectations of who Jesus is are not being met. And when these expectations are not met, it leads them to rejecting Jesus. It almost makes sense, doesn't it? If you think about a politician who's bigged up and heralded as the next prime minister, our expectations, or the expectations of that person, are that they're going to do the perfect job. But lo and behold, they reach that position. They fail. Expectations are not met. We reject them and we want the next prime minister. Or think about Gareth Bale, the famous footballer. He moves from Tottenham to Real Madrid on a record transfer fee. Spain is celebrating at the fact that they have got one of the best footballers in the world. Their expectations of him are that they're probably going to win the league now because they've got Gareth Bale. However, you look at him now. Injury prone. No longer starting in the team. The manager clearly doesn't want him. He has been rejected. He hasn't met their expectations. Wrong expectations can lead to rejection. And the wrong expectations of Jesus can lead to rejection of him. But this rejection of Jesus wasn't justifiable like Baal. If the people knew their Old Testaments, their expectations would have been met. Isaiah 53. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Friends, today, despite us being able to see the whole picture, we can have wrong expectations of Jesus too. Now, this is something that I've been wrestling with recently. Over the last couple of months, my wife, Izzy, and I have had a pretty tough time. I won't go into the details of why. But during these moments of grief, despair, and sorrow, I've recognized that, in fact, I've expected and wanted Jesus to act in different ways. I've wanted joy, but have been met with grief. I've wanted relaxation, but have been met with anxiety. I've wanted peace, but have been met with trials. And during those moments, I have expected Jesus to solve my problems, and he hasn't. I've expected him to transform my life so it'd be straightforward, but he hasn't. And as I've been wrestling with this text over the last month, I've recognized that, in fact, I have wrongly been expecting Jesus to act in my life. Isaiah 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." We can know that God is with us, but we start questioning, why on earth are we on this path? But we're not promised an easy ride. The psalmist knew this in Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Yes, Jesus is with me, but the valley will still be dark. My expectations of Jesus were he will just fix the mess, he'll sort it. And actually, by God's grace, he may do. But Jesus doesn't promise to do it now. He will one day. My expectation should have been, "Jesus, my life is full of grief and sorrow, but thank you that you are with me in it. Thank you that I don't need to fear. Thank you that you will bring me comfort. And thank you that one day Jesus will restore it. Thank you that one day there will be no more grief." When I see it like this, I can see that Jesus is enough. By God's grace, I've been able to see my wrong expectations of him. But for some, wrong expectations will lead to rejection. I don't know, just like me, have you been going through a similar situation? Perhaps you're almost full of sort of spiritual frustration. Well, maybe your expectations of Jesus are wrong. The Jesus we know in Scripture is enough. Look at him. Look at the promises made in Scripture and cling to them. Don't be shaped by the world. Don't be shaped by wrong expectations. Listen to Jesus when you read the Bible. Hear him speak into your life. Let him shape your ambitions and attitude. And can I encourage you to share with one another? Share your struggles. Perhaps share your expectations of Jesus and then remind one another of what he is like, what we know in Scripture, and then pray together. What we know from Scripture about Jesus is enough. Please don't continue along that road of having wrong expectations of him. It will lead to rejection of him. Finally, and very briefly, let's just look at those closing verses 57 and 58. Let me read them out. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own home.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Can you see? Jesus knew this would happen. He knew he wouldn't be honored in his own town. So what did he do? He withdrew from his people. Their rejection of him led him to depart from them. He would no longer do any more miracles in that area. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, why on earth is the Messiah, the loving Saviour, just deserting these people? Well, firstly, they did reject him. Jesus will not act in people's lives if they deliberately choose to reject him. But there is hope for those people there, and hope for us now. Jesus did carry out one final ultimate miracle for those people. Unbelief and rejection led him there. Jesus spread his arms on a cross, had nails pierced through his wrists. He took our rejection on himself. He took our unbelief. He took our wrong expectations. At the cross, Jesus provided the faithless with forgiveness. Where am I? He provided the faithless with forgiveness. He provided the broken with hope. Perhaps today, doubt and wrong expectations have led you to reject Jesus. Maybe an explicit rejection. Or perhaps you're just seeing a hardening of your hearts towards him. Well, today, Jesus' arms are held open wide. He died for the faithless. He died for our unbelief. He died for our rejection. Come back to him and realize that your Saviour, our Saviour, loves you deeply. So today, friends, don't think you know Jesus too well. Don't let pride creep in. It will lead to doubt him. And don't let your life be shaped by wrong expectations of Jesus. It will lead to rejection. So come back to him. Look at Jesus once again and recognize the forgiveness and comfort we can find in his death and resurrection. Why don't I close us in a prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage that we've looked at today in Matthew 13. Thank you so much for all that it has taught us today. Lord, we are sorry for those times perhaps when we doubt you. We are sorry for those times when we get the wrong expectations of how you perhaps should act in our lives. Lord, we know that you work for the good of those who love you. We thank you so much that you are working in our lives. But we pray that we would cling to the promises you make in Scripture. Those promises that will come true, the promises that have come true, the promises that will one day come true. We pray, Lord, that we would look to Jesus afresh. We would see him and see him in all his glory. In whose name we pray.